Morning. Sometimes when people go out of church, they mumble to themselves, "Boy, I wish so-and-so had heard that sermon this morning." I don't want you to do that today. I want you to take it personally, because I think what we're going to talk about applies to you. It surely applies to me. I think it's a message for everyone, because we're going to talk about caring for other people. As I prepare my sermon, sometimes I prepare them based upon the things that I need to hear, even though I'm doing the speaking. And this is one of those subjects. There was a youth minister who was attending a Special Olympics, and there were handicapped children, and they all were there with that tremendous dedication and enthusiasm. And one event was the 220-yard dash. Contestants all lined up. The signal went off. They all started to run. But there was one boy, a boy by the name of Andrew, who in particular was very talented. And it wasn't long before he was 50 yards out ahead of everybody else. And he was approaching that last turn and heading towards the finish line. And he looked back and he saw that his best friend had fallen down, hurt himself on the track. So Andrew turned and he looked at the finish line and he turned back and he looked at his best friend and he stopped. And he began to walk back to his best friend while everybody in the audience was saying, "Run, Andrew, run, run!" But he didn't run. He went back to his friend, helped pick him up, dusted all of the cinders off of his running shorts. Hand in hand, they stumbled their way to the finish line dead last. But lo and behold, everyone in the audience stood up and was cheering, because they all realized that there was something that was more important than just finishing first. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me way back to the Old Testament. Listen to something that Solomon wrote, and it's found over in the book of Ecclesiastes in the 4th chapter. You're looking at parts of verse 9 and 10. He said, "Two are better than one. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no." I'm concerned about you. He wants to know about them. And I'm going to send Timothy out to see how things are going, because I want so much to receive some good news about the condition of your life and the work of the church. You know, a lot of people over the weekend, particularly on Saturdays, especially a long time ago, I remember that was the day that Mom would get on the phone and call everybody. Go check in with the kids. See what your brothers and sisters are doing. Communicate back and forth. Hear good news, hopefully. Just to let them know that you were thinking of them. We all remember the name Lou Gehrig, baseball player, first baseman, New York Yankees. He died way back June the 2nd, 1941, and he died of a very difficult name to pronounce kind of disease, amyotrophic lateral sclerosis. That's why we always just use the initials ALS. Later it became known as Lou Gehrig's disease. It's a progressive neurodegenerative disease that affects the nerve cells in the brain and in the spinal cord. And doctors, especially in 1941, had no idea what to do about it and how to treat it. So Lou was in the hospital, and a bunch of doctors were experimenting with different drugs to see if they could come up with something that would help. And just before he died, Lou contacted his friend Bob Constantine. He said, "Bob, I've got some great news. The boys in the lab have come up with a new serum, and they're trying it on 10 of us. And it seems to be working well on 9 out of 10. Well, Bob asked, "Is it working on you, Lou?" He said, "Well, no. But 9 out of 10, that's great odds." He was joyful because 9 out of 10 people could be helped. That's the kind of attitude that is probably why people finally remember Lou Gehrig. He was a good friend.
Let's go back to that Philippians chapter 2 verses. But now let's look at verse 3 and 4. Paul writes as he begins here at this second chapter, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." You ever get up in the morning and ask yourself, "Why am I going to go to church this morning?" That is a good question. Am I going because I feel I owe a debt to God, and somehow by going it's going to make me feel better and I'm going to kind of pay it back? Or you go to church because you're carrying a very heavy burden, a load, and then you hope it will be lifted by being there. Maybe you come because you like the music, enjoy the fellowship, maybe even sometimes the sermon. Why do we go? Well, I think in the first place we go because we love God. Jeff talked about that. Because we want to worship Him. We want to learn what He expects of us. And I'm just suggesting this morning, when you think about what He expects of us, consider that we ought to have a genuine interest in other people. And coming to church is a great training ground. How to learn how to help one another. So when you come to church, look out. There may be somebody coming in the door and their hands are full and they just need some help. Maybe it's a visitor that has come. And you can have an opportunity to sit down beside them and shake their hand and say, "I'm glad that you came. And if there's anything we can do to help you in your growth and your faith, that's why we're here." Maybe someone, you just hear a whisper as they're talking to somebody else, that there's a burden in their life, a prayer request that they have, some need, and you have an opportunity to pray for them or to help them. Maybe you can just send a card, pick up the phone and call them and say, "I'm thinking about you today." I realize many of you are doing that. I praise God that you're in a place where that is taken care of. But it's something we always need to be reminded of. That simply, you are my brother and my sister in Christ. And I love you as family. Positive things happen when you genuinely are concerned about other people. First of all, I think you're going to find that if you are concerned about other people, maybe your own problems don't seem as great. You begin to forget about your difficulties. Go do something good for somebody, and it will make you feel better. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. In the 58th chapter, he points this out in a very interesting way, beginning in verse 10. Isaiah writes, "If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones." That's an interesting and wordy way to say it, but we understand what he's trying to say. Go help somebody else, and you're going to feel better because of it. Secondly, when you're genuinely concerned about other people, then you'll find that when you're in trouble, you will have a friend. I don't think we need to elaborate on that. If you want a friend, be a friend. It's the way we word it today. First thing we learn from Paul's words is that we need to cultivate a genuine interest in other people. But there's a second thought, a second lesson. And that is we need to offer sincere encouragement to people. Go back to Philippians again. Look in chapter 2 at that verse we read in verse 20. It started, said, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Paul's still talking about Timothy. And Paul has discipled Timothy from a young man. Now he has grown. And he has grown in his faith. And Timothy, as an adult now, has a ministry of his own. And Paul looks at him and says, I don't know anybody like Timothy. The New American Standard Version reads a little different. It says, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Commentators point out that that original Greek word that we have translated here in this phrase, kindred spirit, is words that we could otherwise translate as same soul. Paul saying, Timothy and I have the same soul. We are kindred spirits. We are like-minded. When you think about friendship, there are different levels of friendship. I guess all of us are familiar with a casual friendship. We know somebody, we've met them before perhaps, we know their name, we see them, and what do we say? How are you? And how do they respond? I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine. The reality is probably neither one are fine. But not really interested at the moment of unloading on each other. That's casual friendship. But then some people are blessed when they have close friendships. You know, where we enjoy going out, spending time with somebody else. Maybe we're doing things together, and during that we have a deeper relationship, and maybe we share things that we wouldn't normally share with somebody that we just casually know. And then there's a third friendship. And very few friendships are this kind of friendship, where you could say, I have the same soul as my friend. We're kindred spirits. We are like-minded. We are so close to each other that I know what they're thinking. We're motivated by the same things. Sometimes it's scary to be around those kind of people because, yeah, they do know what you're thinking. And you're very blessed if such a person happens to be your husband or your wife. Because you can come home and you can be relaxed. You don't have to pretend like you did on a date. Because you know they care and they love. You are of a kindred spirit with them. And they understand you. And you understand them. Paul simply saying, Timothy was that kind of friend. We were of the same soul. And then he goes on in the next verse, Philippians 2:21. Listen to this. For all seek their own, but not the things which are of Christ Jesus. I think he's making a contrast. This is the way Timothy is. But the way the rest of us are, is we're not Christ-like. Most everybody else looks out for his own interests. But Timothy, he's special. He's interested in you. That's why Paul said, I'm sending him to you. A preacher named Ben Merrill preached out in Fullerton, California. He was there for about 20 years. And when he first went there, Ben and his family went through some terrible times together. He and his wife, Pat, had three children, two of which were strong Christians, but they had a son who rebelled against everything and wouldn't listen to them at home and got involved in drugs and alcohol, and he finally ended up being arrested for some crimes that he did. So Ben thought about that and he said, I think I ought to quit being the preacher. And he turned over to a scripture found over in 1 Timothy 3:5, and it's an important scripture. And it says, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So he seriously thought about quitting. But in the moment of his deepest depression, he got a call from a friend of his, a man named Tommy Overton. Now, he was also a preacher, and he preached in Huntington Beach, and he'd been there forever, they said. So in a sense, Ben was the new kid on the block. Tommy was the old guy. And I guess Tommy could have been jealous of Ben because his church was growing and much interest in what he was doing. But Tommy came over and he knocked on the door. Ben came to the door and he said, "Ben, let's go for a ride." So they went for a ride. Rode around for a while, and they finally ended up in the parking lot of the Women's Correction Institute in Los Angeles. And he just parked it and sat there, and they stared at the prison. And finally Tommy said, "Ben, I don't know if you know this, but I had a daughter who spent a lot of time in that prison. And I used to come and park in this parking lot where we are, and I would pray and I would cry because they wouldn't let me go see her. So I know what you're going through. And if you ever need someone to talk to, if you ever need someone to understand your pain, I'm there for you." Ben said, "I poured my heart out to Tommy that day. And months later, his son was killed. Tragedy. And Ben called Tommy to come preach the service for his son." You know, we need friends like that. And we need to be friends like that. Someone where we can just stop, turn around, and go back, pick them up, dust the cinders off of their shorts, and help carry them to the finish line. A third thought and lesson before we close. We need to practice an unselfish release. That's an interesting phrase. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 25, the story changes and talks about a man named Epaphroditus, big name. He was a member of the church at Philippi, and the church was a strong supporter of Paul. So when they learned that Paul was in prison, they sent Epaphroditus over to be with Paul, to support him, encourage him, assist him however he could. But Epaphroditus wasn't able to help Paul very long because he became very sick. In fact, he almost died. And the news of Epaphroditus got back to Philippi, and the people there were concerned about him. And Epaphroditus became distressed about their anxiety about him. It would have been easy for Paul to have said, "Well, look, Timothy's gone. He's leaving. And now you want to go too. What am I supposed to do here in prison all by myself? Who's going to help? Especially who's going to help me spread the word." But that's not what Paul thought. Listen to what he writes here, beginning in verse 28. "Therefore, I send him the more earnestly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, the Lord, with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me." Taking back, he did above and beyond. A friendship like that is a friendship that allows you to release somebody. It's not based upon selfish thoughts or a smoldering kind of love. That's a message for you who are single. That's a message for you who are adults. That's a message for parents. I know. Sometime in your life as a parent, you're going to have to let go of your children. And that's a very difficult thing to do. I wish I could tell you that was the end of the story about Epaphroditus or about Paul. But it's not. If you go over to the book of 2 Timothy in the 4th chapter, Paul's imprisoned again. Circumstances are very different this time. His friends are all gone. I don't know where they are. Maybe they didn't know he was in prison. Maybe they were too far away to send help. Maybe they themselves have been put in prison. Maybe they were dead. Maybe they said, Paul, you've done it too many times and we can't help anymore. I don't know. It doesn't say. Look down in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. It's okay, Paul said. Release them. There's no fault there. I know you've all heard the beautiful words of the poem entitled Footprints. Been claimed by many, it was originally written by a lady named Ella Sherrod Hossett back in 1922. It was later actually published in 1963 by her niece, Carolyn Carty. This is how it goes. One night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. And across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. And he noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. And he noticed, too, that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in his life. And this really bothered him. And he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why then I needed you most, you would leave me. The Lord replied, my son, my precious son, I love you. And I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then I carried you. What did Paul say? What did this poem say? The best friend you could have is Jesus. Because he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. When you fall, he's going to pick you up. He's going to dust you off. He's going to walk with you hand in hand all the way to the finish line. And if you haven't got enough strength to get there on your own, even with his arm around you, then he's going to pick you up and he's going to carry you. And you can bet your life on it. This morning, I don't know if you know the Lord. I don't know whether you know the Lord close. Your Lord and your Savior extends an offer, an invitation to you.
Yes, we need to be friends. He says, come to me through faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins, change the direction that you have been walking, and now walk with me? Are you willing to confess that faith? Are you willing to be baptized?